The title of the split sermon today is Christian Food for Thought. Christian Food for Thought. Francis Buckland was an English surgeon, zoologist, popular author, and natural historian who lived from 1826 until 1880. Buckland's favorite research was eating the animal kingdom. He learned this habit from his father, who ate such rare delights as mice in batter, squirrel pie, horse's tongue, and ostrich. Buckland sampled such foods as Japanese sea slug, kangaroo, capybara, which is a large rodent, boiled elephant trunk, rhinoceros pie, porpoise heads, and stewed mole. Many of you know that I taught at the University of Louisiana at Monroe until I retired, and Louisiana is well known for its food, including many Cajun dishes. One can order alligator filet, alligator nuggets, similar to chicken nuggets. I don't know if it tastes like chicken or not, never tried it. Boiled crawfish, crawfish pie, catfish, and Cajun shrimp, just to mention a few. One of the more famous dishes in Louisiana is the nutria. How many know what a nutria is? Yeah, okay. Nutrias are 20-pound South American swamp rodents. Louisiana has, for several years, had a campaign going to try to cut down on the nutria population by convincing their people to eat these critters, which were originally brought in for their fur, but then they escaped and wreaked havoc over the local greenery. The Louisiana Department of Wildlife and Fisheries has plenty of recipes for the little guys, the names of which are too good not to mention. There's hearty, healthy crockpot nutria. These are real now. Nutria sausage, nutria chili, stuffed nutria hindquarters, and Enola's smothered nutria. The department's website also has over 20 photos on how to butcher nutria, but we won't get into that right now. While working in Louisiana, I acquired a number of Tabasco sauce ties featuring alligators in various poses with Tabasco sauce bottles. Here is one example with alligators crawling around with bottles of Tabasco sauce in their mouth. Needless to say, some of the people in this congregation have given me ties hoping I would abandon these. My dear son Brent, back here on the sound system, and his wife Becca, who is not here today, she's sick, have tried over the last several years to upgrade the quality of my tie collection. So have the Crawfords. First, Brent and Becca gave me a tie with longhorn steers printed on it. Then later, they gave me a tie with armadillos printed on it. And I'm not really sure that that was an upgrade, but the ties certainly reflect the Texas culture. Actually, armadillo is still eaten regularly in Central and South America. And during the Depression, armadillos were often eaten by hungry people. They were called Hoover hogs by people angry with President Hoover over his broken promise of giving a chicken in every pot. Recently, Brent and Becca were in China, where they acquired this pure silk tie that I'm wearing today. And this tie has pandas on it. Now, I'm sure that the Chinese do not eat panda bears. But while Brent and Becca toured China, they learned a great deal about the Chinese diet. Rest assured, it's very different from what our local Chinese restaurants serve. Their English-speaking Chinese guide told them that the Chinese eat a lot of donkey as a source of meat. While touring, they took a number of pictures. I asked them to show a couple of them today that they took of the various types of food that they saw for sale. A little faded out there. There you go. Over on the right here, you've got spider. Let's see, we've got spider, starfish, seahorse, silkworm crystallis, sheep offal, centipede. How about a nice centipede for dinner? And scorpion. Yes. There's seahorses on a stick. How would you like a seahorse on a stick to eat? Okay. Brent said that he thought that some of this was more of a novelty for tourists than the main staple of the Chinese diet. They probably stick with donkey. In the 14th century, the word numbles, N-U-M-B-L-E-S, numbles, was the name given to the heart, liver, entrails, etc., of animals, especially of deer and hogs. And these are what we now call offal, O-F-F-A-L, or lights. In the 15th century, this word had migrated to the word umbles, U-M-B-L-E-S, although the two words coexisted for some time. Now, there are many references to both words in Old English and Middle English texts, from about 1330 onward. Umbles were used as an ingredient in meat pies. These were known as umble pies. The adjective humble, meaning of lowly rank or having a low esteem of oneself, actually derives from a completely separate word from umbles. Umbles derives from Latin and Old French, the word for loins, such as in girding up your loins. The word humble originally from the Latin H-U-M-I-L-E-M is where we get the word humility. But it is interesting that the word humble was frequently spelt and pronounced umble from medieval times right down to about the 19th century. The similarity of the sound of the words and the fact that humble pie was often eaten by those of humble situation and could easily have been the reason why we get the term eating humble pie. In the USA, since about the mid-19th century, anyone who had occasion to eat his words by humiliatingly recanting something would be said to eat crow. Previously, it was known as eat boiled crow. But in the UK, they more commonly say eat humble pie. So humble pie was often eaten by those of humble situations, such as servants. So the title of this sermon is Christian Food for Thought. Rather than focusing on food for the body, I want to focus on food for our thoughts. Specifically, food for Christian thoughts. That is, what we need to feed our minds. Now, in the physical world of food, there are good things to eat, and there are abominable things to eat. And likewise, in the spiritual world, there are wonderful and delightful things that we can feed our mind. And there are abominable things which we can feed our mind. So I want to propose that Christians, as servants of the Most High, should be mentally eating those things which are pure and good, including a large slice of humble pie. God is pleased when we are humble, meek, gentle, and are swift to hear and slow to speak. We are to be feeding our minds with things that are good, wholesome, pure, and promote a meek and gentle spirit. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, 7. What should we be thinking in our heart in order to please God? Well, let's turn over to a very familiar set of scriptures. Let's start with Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, for emphasis, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he continues, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yes, feed your mind with these types of things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Soon after I was ordained, a family in our congregation came over to our house and presented me with two gifts. The first was a plaque, which I keep on the dresser next to my bed so that I can see it every morning as soon as I get up. Here is that plaque. The plaque says, the servant of all. And then, underneath it, it has Mark 9:35. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. They knew how I have been teaching and speaking on servant leadership and Christ-centered service for many years. It was a wonderful gift to remind me daily to live out my mission statement. The second gift they gave me was this small figurine of a man kneeling down and listening to a small boy. Now, these two gifts represent the spirit and attitude of a true Christian. The first one is to see oneself as the very last and the servant of all. And the second is to seek first to understand rather than to be understood. It's about listening. To please God, we are to be humble, meek, gentle, and swift to hear, slow to speak. To be pleasing to God is to be like Jesus Christ. It is to have the mind of Christ and to feed that mind with the very same kinds of spiritual food that Jesus Christ fed his mind. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Christians are to have their minds transformed by the Word and Spirit of God. And as that transformation takes place, we are to sustain and grow that spiritual mind by feeding it with the very same kinds of spiritual food that Christ fed his mind. Let's begin our examination of this important subject by turning to Romans 15 and verse 3, where we will see that Christ was not concerned with pleasing himself, but rather his whole focus was on pleasing God the Father. Romans 15 and verse 3. For even Christ, notice this, did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And dropping down now, let's drop down to verse 5 and 6 and continue this thought. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be, notice this, like-minded. Like Christ and one another. Toward one another, see. According to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see that the key to pleasing God is to have the very same mind that Christ had, which is a mind totally focused on pleasing God and glorifying him rather than pleasing the self. The same mind is further described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. I think we're all very familiar with Philippians 2. It's read quite often. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But notice this. It's like the plaque said here, must be the very last and the servant of all. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here we see that the mind of Christ, which is the mind that is pleasing to God, is filled with outgoing concern, love, and a desire to be of one accord. In other words, it is a mind that is striving for unity within the body of Christ. It's also a mind that's not trying to please itself through selfish ambition or conceit. A person with the mind of Christ esteems others better than himself and looks out for the interests of others. It is a mind that does not demand its own way. This kind of mind is very opposite to the carnal mind. Turn over to Romans 8 and we'll read verses 7 and 8. In Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, we will see this clearly stated. Romans 8, beginning in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How plain that is. Again, pleasing God has to do with the kind of mind that you have. Those with the mind of Christ please God, while those with a carnal mind cannot please God. Now let's return to Romans 12 and verse 2. Let's take a look at Romans 12 and verse 2. And here we read that the kind of mind that pleases God is not conformed to this world, but is transformed through the Spirit and Word of God. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice the focus is on the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now drop down and we'll continue to read verses 9 through 21. Which give us a very specific description of the kind of thoughts and resulting actions that come from a mind that's pleasing to God. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. That mind of Christ. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that it plainly states that you are not to be wise in your own opinion. The New Living Translation makes this very clear. It says, don't think you know it all. Pretty plain. Don't think you know it all. Unfortunately, over the years, I've seen some in the church who have suffered from this problem. They're not open to being influenced. Their way or opinion is right, period. They are not like this little figurine here of the man and the little boy. They don't humble themselves and just listen. They're often reactive. immediately replying rather than being silent and considering what others are saying. You see, humility is the opposite. It is not wise of its own opinions. That's the mind that pleases God. It's also the way that builds positive relationships within the church. A person who habitually behaves like this, that they are superior or more insightful or more talented, creates fractures in the unity of the church. A mind that's pleasing Christ will not create division within the body of Christ, the church. And we see this plainly stated in 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How can you get stronger than that? "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Having the same mind, of course, does not mean we all think the same things or there are no differences of opinion. What it does mean is that we are to walk humbly, eating spiritual humble pie as necessary, as one who is of a low estate. The spiritual humble pie we eat will result in esteeming others better than ourselves. We will be open to honestly consider the thoughts and ideas of others. It also means that we will yield to others when necessary in order to be a peacemaker. Yielding to others may not always mean the best or most efficient way being taken. Let me repeat that. Yielding to others may not always mean the best or most efficient way is being taken, but it may be the way that affords others an opportunity to serve, to grow spiritually, or to improve their talents. Building and maintaining sound human relationships within the church often means doing things which are not always the most efficient, but rather are more effective in relationship building. We must be thoughtful of others. We must push aside wanting our own way all the time. When we push and insist on our better ways, some who are more sensitive will tend to draw back to avoid conflict and to maintain peace. However, when that occurs, relationships are often damaged. Their emotional bank account is being drained. You may get your better way, but at the price of a wounded relationship. You see, having an effective rather than an efficient mindset is often a challenge to those of a perfectionist nature who tend to focus on optimizing things or work rather than on optimizing relationships. In God's church, we must love people and use things rather than use people and love things. Of course, yielding improperly to others when it comes to ethics or violating spiritual principles is not what I'm referring to here. Now, I'm not going to turn here for the sake of time, since this is just a split. I will refer to 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, where Paul gives additional information on how we are to please God. He plainly states that having the mind of Christ means that we are to live a life free from sexual immorality, lust, and uncleanness. Included in this would be coarse jesting, gratuitous violence, sexually explicit films, magazines, or other sexually explicit materials. Ingesting such would be the mental equivalent of physically eating unclean food, like we saw on the screen, spiders, centipedes, mice, and scorpions. I want to ask something. Are we as repulsed at consuming these mentally unclean things as we are overeating spiders, centipedes, and scorpions? We should be. God has not called us to uncleanness. Yes, we are to feed our minds only with that which is clean, not with that which is abominable and unclean. We are to be clean both physically and spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul states that we should make it our aim to please God. He also warns that each of us will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And at such a time, we will be rewarded if we have lived a life that is pleasing to God. Let's read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And remember, having the mind of Christ is what pleases God the Father. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, we are also told to please our neighbor. However, it is very clear as to how we are to please our neighbor. It does not mean to please our neighbor rather than God. Our thought should be on doing things for his good, for his edification. This is especially so for those who are young or weak in the faith. Let's read Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Same thing that Christ did. Let each of us please his neighbor, notice this, for his good, leading to edification. Here again we see that we are to place relationship building and edifying, that is building up others, above insisting on having our own way. The focus is always got to be on effectiveness in relationship building. Christians are to encourage other Christians and to stir up love and good works. That is also good and pure spiritual food for the mind. Christians are to be lights to the world, not critics of their fellow Christians. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 states the following. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to do what? To stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. And believe me, brethren, that day is approaching. Yes, we are to exhort one another rather than to criticize or to gossip about one another. The Thessalonian church was a wonderful example in encouraging the surrounding assemblies. Apparently, wherever Paul went, the people told him about the faith of the Thessalonian believers. The Thessalonian labor of love made them exemplary and enthusiastic people as they lived out the word of God. The result was that wherever Paul went, people told him about the faith of the Thessalonian believers. Such a congregation certainly was a shining example and well-pleasing to God. In James 1 and verse 27, James 1 and verse 27 shows us how individual Christians, as well as whole congregations, can do good works which are pleasing to God. James 1 and verse 27, we're all familiar with. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, God cares for orphans and widows, and it pleases Him when we also care for them and provide for their needs. God also wants us to care for those who are alone and without a mate or family. They are called the solitary in the Bible. This even includes those who may be wandering, as the homeless are. We read about God's concern for this in Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6 says, God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. Is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Another thing which is pleasing to God is taking care of our physical bodies. Yes, we are to avoid anything that God sees as unclean or abominable. Knowing how to do this will be the result of the transformation of our mind through the Spirit and Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, we see that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the very living God. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yes, our body is the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of that God dwells within us. And if we defile our body, God will be very displeased. And if we do not repent of that and continue to defile our body, eventually God will destroy us. We see that plainly stated in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. See, we must repent or He will destroy us. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Pretty strong. We see additional warnings in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's going to hold us accountable how we treat what he's given us. Here we plainly see that our bodies and minds are not our own. Therefore, anything we do which defiles the body, such as sexual immorality, drunkenness, or drug abuse, is not pleasing to God. Defilement is caused by sin. Yes, physical defilement, such as sexual immorality, is a violation of God's law and is sin. But defilement reaches beyond physical defilement. There is a kind of defilement that comes out of the human heart, the heart of man. Turn over to Mark 7, and we'll read that in verses 20 through 23. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Yes, spiritual defilement such as sexual immorality or drunkenness or drug abuse all flow from the heart of man. All of these evil come from a mind that is not truly seeking to please God. It's from a mind that is not eating spiritual humble pie. And such a mind is feeding on what is spiritually unclean and abominable. Now please turn over to Hebrews 12 and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Here we're given additional instructions. Pursue peace with all people. We are to be peacemakers. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here we see more instruction about defilement. Yes, here we see plainly that we are to pursue peace with all people in order to please God. God is going to have peacemakers in his family, not troublemakers. Those who allow root of bitterness to spring up are those who cause trouble within their family, within their community, maybe within their church. The New Testament in modern speech translates Hebrews 12:15 this way. Be careful on your guard lest there be anyone who falls back from the grace of God. So there's a falling back taking place. Lest any root-bearing bitter fruit spring up, and notice this, and cause trouble among you, and through it the whole brotherhood be defiled. I hope that you're seeing that your mindset and attitude are what matters most in pleasing God. That mindset is greatly influenced by what we allow into our minds, what we feed our minds, our food for our thoughts. The Pharisees, of course, as we know, had a long list of do's and don'ts But unfortunately, their hearts and minds and attitudes were, in most cases, not pleasing to God. As a group, they were not into peacemaking and relationship building. They were more involved in efficiency and keeping the letter of the law than in the spirit of the law and relationships. They were not eating spiritual humble pie. They were not meek and teachable. They saw themselves as spiritually superior. They were not like this plaque that says that you are to be the very last and the servant of all. However, their righteousness was self-righteousness, and such will never please God or qualify one for the promise of eternal life. Jesus Christ was very clear that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Pretty serious words. When we are not experiencing peace within the church, I can guarantee you that there is a meekness problem. There is a meekness problem. Matthew 5:5 reminds us that it will be the meek that inherit the earth. The meek are those who are practicing Christ-centered service and who are seeking first to understand the needs of others rather than insisting on their own ways or ideas. Only those who have been pleasing to God in this way will be the inheritors of the earth. Please, let us all feed our minds with the same spiritual food that Christ fed his mind. Such a mind is meek, lowly, and gentle. It takes wrong treatment, even from a brother or sister in the church, patiently, looking to God the Father to deal with the situation righteously. Rather than insisting on having our way, we must be willing to yield to others in order to enhance relationships. Let's read one final verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Peter here summarizes the mindset and approach we must all have. And notice that Peter says very plainly that what he is describing is what our calling is all about. Think about that. Here we understand fully what our calling is really all about. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not reviling evil for evil, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. This is your calling, that you may inherit a blessing. So, brethren, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.